I'm turning this morning to the book of Proverbs and to consider the theme of young people, and in the wake of the rioting, the breakdown of both discipline and of love, both these things. Questions are asked: what went wrong, what could have been done, what should have been done? We are thankful to God, as we prayed, in fact, for the peace that has returned, it would appear to our city. But clearly this is a warning to people when evil appears among us. But the book of Proverbs is as timeless and gives godly counsel, both to those who are young and to those who have responsibility for their upbringing, and I suppose we'll extend that on to those who have influence, perhaps, over other families. Maybe our children have children, or our grandchildren are just starting families, perhaps even as well, or those others we know. It's a general application of the position, the place of young people, children, and young people. The aim of Proverbs is, I'm going to quote you many, many verses this morning, so if you have a Bible in front of you, you may find that a help to keep up with it, with where we are. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 4 is to give subtlety to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion. Indeed, in verse 8, you see, it's to the son: my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. And the warning, verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Now that whole chapter, we could have taken as we read it earlier, but I'm going to quote from around the whole book of Proverbs. Some of them will go in order, so it's easier to follow through with them. Now, the first thing we see here is the teaching, and it's the first responsibility of parents, fathers particularly. In chapter 22, in verse 15, we're told that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. The natural state of a child is to be foolish, and without correction, things will only get worse, whether it is with a physical rod, or hopefully that will not have to be resorted to very often at all. But in fact, some children, apparently, they hardly need any smacking at all of any sort, but it's there for correction. But there's also a rod, as it were, a proverbial rod, when the child is clearly outside of the parent's favour, and they can be corrected even without necessarily resorting to the physical rod. Now, it says in verse chapter 22 again, and in verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So there's some encouragement there for parents to persevere with this. And then in chapter 23, verse 13 and 14, withhold not correction from thy child. It's very tempting. Oh no, it's going to be too much. And it's just very... to us it almost sounds humorous, perhaps, but for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell. Of course, this is not to justify any kind of child abuse of any sort whatsoever, but a godly discipline. And indeed, it is actually an act of love. And you've got to be very careful how these things are dealt with. But it says in chapter 13 and verse 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. It's not a sign of love to let a child continue in its foolishness and to grow up to become a fool. It's a sign of hatred towards the child, not to have a loving, this is a discipline that is in real love. Now, it's very dangerous. It's possible that the parents do all these things and the child, because it will still rebel, some of them still do. So this book of Proverbs also speaks to the children, young people, warning them of the danger of rebelling against God's given authority, both of obviously parents and school teachers and police, etc. It says in chapter 3, my son, verse 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Above all, this chastening, this discipline is from God. Neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. So you see the delight of the father in the son, in bringing the child around to working and living for God in the right way. It's God, the fool is going against God in our sin and God's love. Let's turn him around. Then on into chapter 10 and at verse 17. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. They get wrong. And also notice here, as we're seeing many of these proverbs that I'm to quote you now, the comparison there between the godly and this wretched rebel. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, the way of life, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. The godly and the ungodly. In chapter 13, verse 13, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. See, the things from God. And verse 18, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. We're complaining about being poor, people complain about being poor. But he that hath regarded reproof shall be honoured. I could speak on all these verses, but I'm going to just move through them. I think I have them pretty plain, but I'm just drawing them together here. Chapter 15, verse 5. A fool despiseth his father's instruction. It's foolish. But he that regardeth reproof is prudent. See the difference? Being the one or being the other. Now some of the give you further reasons and persuasions on some of these things. The fact that we live in such a dangerous world, a tempting world, the young need to be instructed in the things and the ways of God and the truth, the gospel. In chapter 7, we read this sad story. It's actually of someone that gets enticed by a prostitute. It's typical of a fall into sin that comes to one without any wisdom. Chapter 7, verse 7. And beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. This is you can read the whole chapter, the whole book of Proverbs. Near her corner, and he went the way to her house, and it's all described in here, how she tempts him. And then, because he's void of understanding, then at the end of the chapter, so I'm just summarizing, verse 26, verse 25, let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. What young person would want to be void of the understanding of God's ways and to fall down into such a destruction? One of the other things that Proverbs brings out very much is the snare of bad company. It applies to old people as well as young. We can soon be led astray by those whose ways are not of the Lord. We are to be horrible to them, but they can't make up our close companions, our close friends, because they will influence us. There's many quotes throughout the Bible on this, but I'm keeping to Proverbs just for this morning. Chapter 13 and verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And in chapter 14, verse 7. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. Sorry, I've gone on to the wrong... Oh, yes. You go from the presence of a foolish man. And then, we're on to chapter 22 now. Verse 24 and 25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. And chapter 29. People are very keen to have lots of friends, but I wonder how careful they are, the sort of friends that they have. Proverbs 29, verse 24. Whoso is a partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing and bewayeth it, or betray, or he doesn't reveal it. He reveals it not. There. He hates his own soul if he gets involved with these sort of people. Now the big picture is that it is to God that we must give an account. He is the one with whom we have to do. And he's able to bless, and he's able to condemn, to damn. And of course God sees everything that we're doing. Whether we are hiding behind a mask, or whatever we're doing, God sees just the same. Chapter 5, verse 21. The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. And chapter 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. It should make us fearful, and should make us consider our ways. That God can see everything that we can do. I think that's the most terrifying thing. But God's blessing is also upon those that fear Him, truly, obviously, in Christ. Proverbs chapter 10, 22. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. It is a sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. The fear of the wicked shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. As vinegar to the teeth, and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard, the lazy, slothful person, to them that send him. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days. But the years of the wicked shall be shortened. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness. Gladness. But the expectation of the wicked shall perish. God blesses his people. His eyes are upon, and he blesses those who are his. The righteous, those counted righteous in Christ. Now, chapter 8 and verse 32. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. God, people are, I haven't got this, so therefore I'm going to fight. No, follow God's ways and he'll bless you. It's a completely different attitude to this. Oh, something's gone wrong, therefore I'm going to cause a riot. No, follow the Lord and he'll bless you and he'll put things right. Chapter 8 and verse 36, for he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Those that go off their own way without God, they're sinning against God, they're wronging their own soul, and they're actually loving death, hating God and loving death. That is the tragedy of it all. One of the reasons behind this, chapter 14 and verse 2, it is to do with this relationship with God. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. This violent person, they actually despise God. That's at the root of the problem. All without any parental instruction that we've read about, turning, rejecting any that there was, and going down this perilous course. Now, a perilous course it is. Well, he said it's about loving and hating God. Indeed, it's about accepting one's sins, isn't it? Coming to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll sort of talk about that in conclusion. But from this situation we've described, I now want to demonstrate a little, lots more scriptures on the perilous state. The perilous state of the wicked compared to the blessedness of the godly man. And again, lots of these scriptures, they give you both in the one verse. Constantly compare it. Look, it should be like this. This is what you should be like. This is what you're like. It draws out this thing. And let's all, as we read these verses, examine, I'll take you back to chapter 6 first and go through. Examine our own hearts. Chapter 6 and verse 30. Men, this is just an introductory one here. Men do not despise a thief if he is still to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But he, if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. There's a natural understanding of a thief who's hungry. He isn't going to be treated as harshly. He must restore sevenfold. But people understand if he's hungry, really, there will be people who want to get into that state. But there's a little people understand it. But that doesn't justify the wickedness that we've seen, certainly in this last week, where it's utter greed and violence. It isn't for hunger that these things, they didn't break into the shops of food. So that we can't understand it, appreciate that part of it. Chapter 10, verse 2 and 3. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing. Won't be better off by it. But righteousness delivereth from death. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. See, righteously trusting in the righteous Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord will help you along. Not if this wicked path. I don't really need to emphasize these verses. I think I come across just by reading more of them. Chapter 11, verse 21, and several verses from this chapter. Though hand join in hand, they join together in their activities. The wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Verse 23. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath, bringing God's anger upon them. And verse 27. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favour, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. Verse 31. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. That the righteous is recompensed with good, the wicked and the sinner much more is recompensed with wickedness and evil upon them, upon themselves. Chapter 12 from verse 2. The good man obtaineth favour of the Lord. What a blessing. But a man of wicked devices will he condemn. The living God condemns the wicked. Verse 5. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsel of the wicked a deceit. Verse 7. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. Chapter 13, verse 6. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. He overthrows himself. Verse 9. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Verse 11. Wealth gotten by vanity or by crime shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labour shall increase. Verse 21. Evil pursueth sinners. It's pursuing them. But to the righteous good shall be repaid. Verse 25. The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. Chapter 14, verse 17. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. It's rage, isn't it? It's been raging. It's foolish. And a man of wicked devices is hated. His people will be very hated. One of the causes is envy. We've heard about this. It's easy to start getting covetous of what other people have got and what we haven't got. But it's soundly wrong. A sound heart, chapter 14, verse 30, is the life of the flesh. Sound heart. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, humbling ourselves before him. But envy is the rottenness of the bones. It rots your very bones. And now the tragic end of the wicked, going back again and working back through again from chapter 5, verse 22. The end, the tragic end of the wicked. They're doing well. But his own iniquities, verse 22, shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Chapter 11, verse 5. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Verse 19. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. Chapter 21. The seventh verse. The robbery of the wicked shall destroy them, because they refuse to do judgment. Verse 12. The righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked, but God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. 15. It is joy to the just to do judgment, to do what's righteous, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. These verses, there's so many here. Chapter 24, verse 19. Fret not thyself because of evil men. You're tempted, wouldn't we, to be very concerned, worried. Neither be thou envious at the wicked. For there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. Verse 22. For their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both? Chapter 26 and verse 10. The great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. So utter destruction by their own wickedness will come upon them. What a state for those who have not heeded to God's instruction. One of the purposes behind all this, people wonder why is it like this? And there's an answer in Romans 10, which I won't change to now, but continuing in Proverbs 16 and verse 4 and 5, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. For every one that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. So hand, join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. The Lord has made all things, even the wicked. And we should not should fear when we hear such things as that. Now, there is, as we've been seeing in these comparisons between the righteous and the wicked, there is a much better way, even for the poor, even for the oppressed. It's a much better way than resorting to wickedness, to violence, to thieving, to looting, to burning, and all this terrible stuff that's put fear into other people who, as we read, we shouldn't fret at the wicked because their destruction comes upon them. But there's a better way for them. We would want them to repent, to turn to God, as we saw in Proverbs chapter 1. It's better, chapter 16 and verse 19, better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly and divide the spoil with the proud, like Moses forsook all the wealth of Egypt to be with the people of God. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And chapter 20, verse 22. Say not thou, I will recompense evil. Don't think, oh, this is, I must recompense, I must, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. This is the message to such folk, when you're, an evil has come upon you. Chapter 28, verse 13. Again, showing the better way. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. This is the route out for the wicked person. Not to cover up his sins, but to confess them to God. To forsake them. And to put, obviously, Proverbs doesn't spell out fully the New Testament. Put their trust in the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save them. And know that these sins are washed away. That's the way to go, not to return evil for evil. So what is needed in some sorts of our conclusions? There is a place for the poor. The Lord Jesus Christ said that you will always have the poor with you. So there's a place. And people, as it were, should know their place. If they are stuck, if they cannot make something for themselves and be at all successful and they remain poor, they must in a way accept that this is from God. It's better, as we said, to be with the humble and lowly. Poor are rich in faith, often. And in chapter 28 and verse 6, better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. You're better to be poor and to do what's right than you are to be rich and to do what's wrong. And chapter 28, again, in verse 22, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. Better to be patiently enduring than pushing to be rich. And 28, verse 15, now there's some warnings for those in authority. As a roaring lion and a ranging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. Those in authority should rule, but they should rule fairly. If a ruler, chapter 29, verse 12, if a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. That's a text there, isn't it, on our rulers. They believe lots of lies and change lots of laws. Is it a surprise that the servants are wicked, behaving wickedly? And there should be a charitableness here. Chapter 28, verse 27, much of which we have indeed in our country. He that giveth unto the poor, chapter 28, verse 27, shall not lack. But he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. So there should be kindness towards people who are poor, not despising them. And 29, verse 7. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. They keep away. They don't want to know. So that's something of the place for the poor. There's a place for accepting it rather than striving for riches, but also for those in authority, and in fact all people, to be kind to those who are poor, especially if it's not anything much of their own fault, no doubt. But God will judge wickedness, and so therefore wickedness must be dealt with, and it indeed must be dealt with, not only in eternity, not that it's for us to recompense evil with evil, but from those in authority. Wickedness must be dealt with, and from we read in the family, the children must be corrected. Let's just turn to chapter 24. Verse 24. He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse, nations shall abhor him, but to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them. We must say what is, when wickedness is wickedness, it must be said against. You know, the view of the modern country, well, why are they judging all these rioters? Aren't they judging them? Of course they're judging them. Because wickedness must be spoken out against. But we must do it each for himself. We must deal with wickedness and judge it and have the right views on what is right and wrong. It's in chapter 28, so in verse 23, says, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favour than he that flattereth with the tongue. Don't flatter people when they're wicked. But rebuke, it seems, should be rebuked. I'm not always saying there's a place in a personal capacity, there's a time and a place for certain of these things. But this is the general sense. And chapter 26 and verse 8, This is a warning. Here, as he that bindeth the stone in a sling, because you've got your sling, you flick it and it gets yourself back again. As he that bindeth the stone in a sling, rather than letting it fly out, so is he that giveth honour to a fool. there's been a lot of it seems to be, there's always a lot of excuses for bad behaviour, and honour is given to them which should not be given. That's very important that these things are dealt with, and of course police and all this sort of thing get involved. As other, what else is needed? We spoke much earlier of the family. We read in Timothy how from a child he'd known the scriptures, the way to bring up children, a loving discipline leading to obedience and respect for parental authority, and authority in society needs to be re-established urgently now. This will multiply. Soon find other crimes when one's clamped down upon, when certain things are prevented, they'll soon find other ways to wreak havoc and violence. It must be dealt with properly and at the root, as we read from parents. Now, conclusions, final conclusions. Study the whole book of Proverbs, the whole Bible, of course, first recommendation. We must all examine ourselves. It's easy to point the finger at wickedness here and wickedness there. We must all examine ourselves, even in Christ. Each one has some indwelling sin, and we must not flatter ourselves, but rebuke ourselves also. And, of course, knowing that those trusting in Christ are fully safe in Him. But we mustn't just be, as it were, pointing at others. But importantly, there are many fatherless children, whether with single parents or all sorts. And from what we've seen and what we've read here, I'll just quote you a couple of scriptures again, ones I haven't mentioned. Chapter 13, verse 1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. See, if they haven't had a father's instruction, what's going to happen? Maybe the mother has to step in, and many mothers, single mothers, do a very good job of taking on, as it were, as best they can, the father's role. Sometimes God will obviously bless that, and it'll help that, but it's... Whoso keepeth, chapter 28, verse 7, the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of righteous men shameth his father. Now that, you see, is a restraint there. If a son has a father and he knows that he's going to bring shame on his father through his riotous behaviour, it restrains him. But when there's no father there, then he doesn't have fear the shame being brought on anyone. When there's no one there for him to be either thankful to him or to be glad in him, to rejoice in his son or to be shamed by his son, then the son doesn't have this restraining power, this authority that he needs to take out this foolishness out of the child. And the foolishness extends and it increases and it increases. We know in the school, they can't be caned in the school at all. For the worst thing, no. They're treated with this great honour that they shouldn't be given. They should be treated as criminals, as those who've offended God. And treated, this is indeed out of love for the child, that it doesn't go continually astray and astray. So, where there are these children, where there's no restraining influence in the family, they need help. They need help, and there are many churches that seek to do things for young people. They can see that this is their situation that they're in. There's no one to help them. And yes, in a way we feel so sorry for them. But they are realities. They must be dealt with. They must be punished. And yet, they haven't had a teaching at all to start with. They haven't had anything to drive out the foolishness from them. And so there's a great role here for the church to seek to help to teach the young. They're very prone to err without the fatherly rewarding and chastening. And then, of course, they can be saved. Whatever state someone's going to, however far they've gone from God, without any upbringing or taught of any sort, they can hear the gospel. They need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This can be the greatest overpowering, changing influence on any, even the most undisciplined child or young person, indeed of any age. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That they're told that they are in such a terrible state before God, that they are under God's wrath, that they are facing hell, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners to save them. And if this young person or this old person will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and turn to Him to have mercy upon them, they will be saved. Despite all of this, they will be saved. They will know God's blessing beyond anything that is known even for the best person in this world, use that expression, who knows the most blessing. The person who turns to Christ like the thief on the cross is promised everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's great hope, there's a great challenge, and these terrible things that have come to our city should awake parents, they should awake the church to the great need of the hour to come to the Saviour. We have a gospel to preach to the poor, to the rich, to the old, to the young. Only through Christ can proud, rebellious sinners be brought under discipline and know the love of God through Jesus Christ. Amen.